So if you'll open your Bible to Psalm 91, 1 through 16, I'm going to ask our brother, Tom, to come up and pray, and read Psalm 91, 1 through 6.
From Psalm 91, verses 1 through 16. Thus saith the Lord, He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, My refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is He who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For He will give His angels charge concerning you, to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, that you do not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. Because He has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high, because he has known my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life, I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word.
Thank you, Tom. And you might want to keep your bookmark in Psalm 91, because that's the sermon scripture this morning. Comes from Psalm 91, verse 15. You'll turn there. And if you take notes, I've entitled the message, Anticipation. Anticipation. Thus saith the Lord. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. I want to spend my time this morning just looking at that one verse and a few others to, as an introduction. But before we look at it, let's ask the Holy Spirit to walk amongst us. Spirit of God, we come to you in thanksgiving for this wonderful text and all the Bible, really. But this one in particular, as we look on it this morning, we pray that you would open our minds to it. We pray you would open our hearts to it. And if there's one here today listening, Lord, who knows not Christ as Savior, we pray that you might stir their heart or even call them to Christ, that they might come to know you as a disciple and as a child. And we also ask, Lord, for others that you would walk amongst us, bring knowledge where it's needed, edification, bring comfort where it's needed, or even conviction where it's needed. Lord, walk amongst us in whatever we need. And God, you know our needs. We ask you to bring to our hearts the things that we need, and let us leave here with a blessing, an application we can use in our life or share with another. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Anticipation. I guess all of us, from when we're children to when we grow up, we all have things that we anticipate. We anticipate seeing people that we haven't seen in a while. We can anticipate birthdays. We anticipate vacations. We're in a state of anticipation, and we like it. We like anticipation. And in our text this morning, I want to look at four promises that deal with anticipation. Promises, the first one being answered prayer. If you look at that text, he says, he shall call upon me and I will answer him. What he's saying is, when you pray to me, I'm going to answer you. The second promise of God's presence is during times of adversities. This whole country is going through an adversity right now. And us, some individuals, we mentioned our brother Wayne, who's recovering from open heart surgery, and adversities in general. And he says in our text, I will be with him in trouble. He doesn't say I'll be with him. He says I'll be with him in trouble or her in trouble. The third promise is being rescued from that trouble. Not only is he going to be with you in it, he says, I will deliver him. And the fourth promise is of honoring him after the suffering or the adversity is over. He says, I will honor him. Now, those are four promises that are locked into that text. And if you go to the end of that, go to the end of that and read the incredible promise that's in verse 16. Just go there myself. Verse 16, 91 says, with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now, the first promise in that text is with long life I will satisfy him. Now, long life is really a subjective term. Some people live to be 50 and they think it's long enough. I've had enough of this. Other people don't get enough if they're 80. So it's subjective. But what he's saying, the word satisfy comes to mind. I want to tell you something. A satisfied life is something most of the world knows nothing about. They don't have a clue what it's like to be satisfied in life. They're always looking for something else. Why? Because most of the world has a spiritual hole in their being. Because that's where God was. And when the fall in the garden came, God left them. God, they fell from grace from God. And now they try to take that hole and fill it with anything they can. So they're never satisfied. And it doesn't matter what they have. Doesn't matter how much they get or how much they lose. They're never satisfied. And the second promise is giving my salvation. And of the two promises, that's probably the greatest one. And that's because of the fact that it includes the temporary blessings now in salvation and the eternal blessings that come when we transfer out of this world and into the eternal realm. Now, what are some of those blessings now? What are our temporary blessings? There's so many of them. I just picked a few. How about Ephesians 2:1, forgiveness of sins. And you hath I quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. He forgave your sins. And again, I'm going to go back to the world to contrast that. Most of the people in the world that don't know Christ, they're not forgiven. They don't even forgive one another. So certainly God hasn't forgiven them because they haven't come to his son. You need to have a blood sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And they don't do it. They won't come. We also, another temporary blessing is we have freedom from God's wrath. Every single moment that I was unsaved, I was under the wrath of God. Now, I didn't think of it that way. I said, well, you know, something bad's going to happen. I always had that in the back of my mind, or Murphy's Law was in the back of my mind. That's the wrath of God. That's the spiritual consciousness telling me that I'm separated from God, and I never knew it. And I even tried false religions. Christian false religions, I'm talking about, didn't work. But the blessing that comes from God's salvation in that verse means Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. The wrath of God has been removed. It won't come back ever again. It'll never be spoken of again. It'll never be held against you again. What a blessing that is. Imagine if you could sell that to the world. As a matter of fact, we try to give it to the world. We don't even have to sell it, and they don't want it. They don't want it. And how about freedom from the bondage of sin? I never thought I was bound to sin. I did what I wanted. Okay, some things weren't the greatest, okay? I was sorry I did a few things, but I never looked at it as sin. I just looked at it as a bad choice. But in essence, it is a sin. But now with my salvation in Christ, I have freedom from that. Romans 6:14, sin shall not have dominion over me. I'm not under the... If you're a born-again Christian, you're not in shackles to sin anymore. You have a choice. You can say, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to entertain that thought that I know offends God. I'm not going to do it. Before you were saved, you couldn't do that because you were under the influence of the devil. How do we know that's true? The scriptures tell us. John 8:44, Jesus said to the people who called themselves disciples that were following him, he says, why do you not hear my word? And then he answers his own question. He says, because you are of your father, the devil, and it is his will you want to do. I never thought that. I never thought I was a child of the devil. But the Bible says that I was. And I really was. After I got saved, I understood. Why? Because now I make a choice. Now I can say, that's bad because God says it's bad. That's good because God says it's good. And I'm his servant, so I try to choose good all the time. Before I was saved, it wasn't a question of that. It was a question of, will I get caught? How much will it cost or how much will it hurt? That's all that I thought about. Freedom. Unimaginable blessings of Romans 8:28. You go through life and you're not saved. Everything happens. Murphy's Law comes into effect. Why did that have to happen? Why do bad things happen to good people? What kind of God would do that? Blah, 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 blah. I went through all of that. Yeah, we all suffer. All of us had that. Those thoughts or thoughts like that. But with my salvation, I have Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That means simply to me, that means this. I can't make a bad choice. Why? Because if I make one, God has already figured out a way of how that will ultimately work out for my good. Do you understand that? That's what we have in my salvation. I could stop there. And you know what? If I wasn't saved and I had the mind of Christ to understand this, that'd be enough. That would be enough right there. But it's not. How about the eternal benefits? First one is, the first benefit is you're included included in the membership of God's household. You're a member of God's house. Now, there's some people who think God loves everybody. That's absolutely false. God is love. That's true. He is, but he doesn't love everybody. The Bible makes that abundantly clear. And in the verse that says he's not willing that any should perish, but is long-suffering, and here comes the two words, towards us, that none should perish. The towards us is the church, because he wrote the letter to the church. It's that simple. We're members of his household. Proof verse, John 14:2-3. Jesus himself said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I got another home. I have another home. I have a better home. This isn't even my home here. I live here. I own a home here, but it's not my home. I live in a world that I'm really an alien in. I'm a sojourner in, because I live by this rule and this rule only. Or I try my best to, and I'm sure you do as well. And in doing that, I'm alienated. Why? People don't want to hear it. If you don't think that's true, take your Bible, go over to somebody's house that isn't saved and say, hey, come over to talk to you about God. What do you think? See how that works for you. Another thing, besides being a member of God's household, if that wasn't good enough, God also made me a joint heir with Christ. Romans 8:17. If we're children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Okay, let me tell you what that means. You know why God doesn't split up the kingdom of heaven in little parcels? Like he's going to give Richard, he's going to give Rich some, he's going to give June some, he's going to give everybody a little parcel. Because that's all you would own, is that little parcel. So he says, I got a better idea, because he's God. He said, I'll make you all joint heirs, so you own it all. The parcel that Mike owns, I own Mike's, and he owns mine. It's wonderful. Joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs, put it a different way, joint heirs with God. That comes from my salvation in that text. And then eternal peace and pleasure, Psalm 16:11. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Listen, I've looked at every commentary you can imagine about what heaven is like. Nobody knows. And the guys that went there, they're not talking about it. God told them not to talk about it. He wants us to live our lives here by this book, and then when we get to heaven, we'll know on our own. Our brother Mel right now is in glory. He's in glory right now. He knows what heaven is like. That's wonderful. That's another thing that's eternal. And in addition to that, I don't know if have you ever run a race and won it? And I mean, you get a trophy, or now they give trophies, but back in the day when the Bible was written, they gave wreaths, little wreaths they put on their heads. Well, in God's realm, you run your race that he put in front of you, you get a crown. Matter of fact, you get one of the crowns you get is called the crown of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? You know what that means? That means that you go out and shine your light, and you let your testimony as a Christian, you let the world see that. And sometimes God uses that to draw people into his kingdom. What Paul was saying to the Thessalonians was, when I came here and started this church and God saved some of you, there's a crown of rejoicing. It's the crown of those who go out and they give the gospel. There's a crown for that. It's wonderful. Then there's the crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy 4:8. Timothy writes, it's the end of his life. He says, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who has loved his appearing. The crown of righteousness. Did you know that in 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Bible says that right now, positionally, in God's eyes, you are he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that you might be the righteousness of God. You have the righteousness of God, the position of that in your death and resurrection with Jesus Christ. All from my salvation, all from that verse. It's wonderful stuff. And 1 Peter 5:4, crown of glory. When the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. That crown of glory. Why? Do you understand that as a Christian, whatever work you do, whatever good works you do, they're all coming back to you. Why? God, you can't change God. When we pray to God and we say, oh, we're glorifying God, it's not for God, it's for us. It's coming back to us. God can't be glorified any more than he is. And he calls on us to do that because he wants to give us a crown of glory. He wants us to trust in him through everything that goes on in our life. He wants us to lean not onto our own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he'll guide your path. It's that simple. And then James 1:12, the last crown is the crown of life. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And the Bible makes it clear in John 14:15, if you love me, you'll follow my commandments. So here's the deal. If the Bible says it, don't take it out of context. Don't twist it to make it say something. Don't fluff it up or thin it out. Just leave it the way it is. And you live your life that way. And you're going to make some mistakes. Yeah, you're going to sin. Yeah, you're going to do that. You're not going to practice it. But you're going to fall occasionally. And he's there to pick you up. And at the end of your race, you will get the crown of life. It's promised to those who love him. And let me tell you what loving is. Loving is obeying. He says, if you love me, you'll follow my commandments. And that simply means you have to love God more than you love yourself, you love your world. He even says more than your mother, your father, your children, your brother, or your sister. God is first, and everybody else is second. And you're like third or fourth somewhere along the line, but he's always first. And those people that live that way or attempt to live that way, and I'm going to tell you something, nobody gets it right. You're never going to hit it up here. That's just the standard we use. You're going to do the, if you do the best job you can, isn't that what we tell our kids? Well, I know you're doing bad at math, and I know that was never your favorite grade, but will you just do me a favor and do your best? Okay, Pop, I'll do my best. And he gets a paper, and he gets a C. I'm thrilled. You know why? I don't care about the C. I care that he did his best. And because he did his best, that's what makes me the happiest. And that's the same with God. You're not going to get it right all the time. But as long as you get it, and you're running the race, the Christian race that he set before you, as long as you're doing that, and you're doing it to your best, because that's what's judged. Our Sunday schools are out of sight good. And one of them that everybody now has finally gotten the message, I love it, is that everything in life is about your attitude. And if you run your race with a biblical attitude and you look at everything with a biblical vision, you're seeing it because everything has a spiritual correlation to the physical world, you can't miss. That's just a sampling of what we can anticipate now and in eternity. Now that we've glimpsed a few of God's promises, now that we understand what a few of them are, let's see exactly who was able to claim these promises. Now let me ask some questions, rhetorically. Do you think these promises that I just mentioned, the crowns and the forgiveness of sins, everything, do you think those promises belong to all the people of the world? Question number one. Do you think they belong to all religions? Question number two. Or do they belong to all evangelical professing Christians? Do you think that? Well, if in your mind you were answering that, if you answered no to every question, then you're absolutely right. They don't belong to people of all religions. One God, one truth, one religion. Period. You call it Christian, you call it Islam, you call it Jehovah's Witness, all of them. One truth. Right here. This book. Been around longer than any other book. One truth and one God. So nobody has it right if they don't have this book. Number one. Professing Christians. The parable of the tares is a parable where God tells the story of a farmer throwing out four seeds. The first seed, as soon as the least little thing comes up, it leaves its faith. It dies. He's giving the idea of what happens to people who get all excited about religion. They get all excited. Oh, God, I love God. Yeah. And then the first adversity that comes up, they leave. And the second one stayed a little longer. But something else came in and choked out the seed and it died. And then something a little longer yet, that happened, choked out the seed, and she died. One seed bore fruit. The idea in that is this. There are at least a billion people who call themselves Christians that have no idea of who God is. They have no idea who he is. Why? Because they believe in traditions. They believe that a church saves you. They believe in priests that have power to forgive your sins. They believe in all of that stuff instead of believing what the Bible says. And yet they call themselves professing Christians. And I'll stand here and tell you, I've met some that have more faith than I do. But they have zeal without knowledge, the Bible says. Psalm 91. You want to know who those promises belong to? You get it right out of his own book. Psalm 91 tells us exactly who God's blessing are reserved for. Look at verse 1. God begins by saying his blessings are addressed to him who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. You know what that means? Those people who are God's constant guests. Are you God's constant guest? Do you talk to God a lot? Do you have him in your life a lot? Do you think about him a lot? Do you try to live according to the way you know he wants you to live? Constant guest. You have to have a close relationship with God. It's an intimate relationship with God. Let me tell you why. When he went up on that cross and he bled for you, there's nothing more intimate than dying for someone. You can't love somebody more than dying for them. And he died for us. So he wants us to have a close, intimate relationship with him. What did he say to Doubting Thomas? Didymus, but it was his real name, but we call him Doubting Thomas when he met him after the resurrection. He goes up to him and says, put your hands in the hold. Put your hand in my side. They wouldn't do it. That's the personal, intimate relationship he wants to have with you and I. He wants you and I to put our problems in his life. You don't need them in yours. Difficult to handle because we're human. He gives us his spirit. He gives us his word. He gives us his kingdom. He gives us his son. Metaphorically speaking, God is broke because he gave his children everything. That's wonderful. You know, we're shaking your head. Oh, yeah, that's too bad. No, it's not. It's wonderful. It's great because he was willing to do that because he loved you that much. Then he adds to that, those who abide in the shadow of the Almighty. You know what the word abide means? It means great nearness. It means a constant present with God. You know, people say, the Bible says, pray without ceasing. How do you do that? You go around muttering all day? No. You know what I do all day? I include God in my day all day. That's what I do. I go somewhere, I'm thinking of God. I'm doing something, I'm saying, well, Lord, what do you think? Am I going to make that or not? Oh, that didn't turn out too well, huh? I'm constantly with him as much as I can. And that's the relationship he wants. Let me ask you, do you ever have a good friend? I mean, a really close good friend? Didn't you enjoy being with him? Hey, when are you coming over so we can go do some stuff, right? Well, that's exactly what God wants with you. You imagine that God wants a relationship with you? I'm talking about myself, not you. Probably great for you, but not for me. I can't even realize it. Especially you, Mike. Don't be laughing. All right. And then in verse 9, look at verse 9. God reiterates the promise of who his promises are reserved for. They're made to those, made the Most High their dwelling place, dwelling with God, living with God, breathing God, speaking God, thinking of God, all God. Now, I've had my own family tell me that I think you're in a cult. I said, I am. I am in a cult. I'm in a Christian cult that loves God. And I live my life by this book, and I've never been happier. And I've never really had more purpose in my life than I do right now. Never. I've never known love until I knew this book, and I loved the love that God put in my heart that I was able to share with other people, people that weren't saved, people that were saved, people that I love. I never knew what love was until God loved me. And you're never going to know what God is until you love him and he loves you. All right. That's okay. All right. Dwelling place means living and walking in the spirit. And it externally translates to this very simple term. To call daddy throughout the day. Make a call to your father in heaven throughout the day. You know, you don't need a cell phone for that. All you need is a beating heart. All you need is a heart filled with love. And the connection's made automatically. You don't have to dial anything. You just have to just say, I love you so much. Thank you. Look what I have. Look at my day. Even when things are terrible, look at how you're picking me up. Man, that's good stuff. You know how I can give you a biblical example of that, Vinny? What David was called the man after God's own heart. You know why? Because he prayed for everything. He never lost the battle in war because before he went to battle, he said, okay, Lord, what are we going to do? Should we go this way, or this way? What are we going to do? And God always told him, and he always won. He always won the battle, never lost the battle. He lost a lot of personal battles, but he never lost a military battle. Here's one thing that David says in Psalm 27:4. He says, one thing of all the things that he could say, one thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek, one thing that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Psalm 27:4, write it down, visit it, use it. Use it as an encouragement to do what David did, a man after God's own heart. All right, now look at verse 14. And he's doing it again. God is defining who his promises belong to. He says, them who have set his love upon me and has known my name. Loving God and knowing the name means one thing. It means obeying his word. That's how you love God. Proof verse for that is John 14:23. Jesus answered him. He was talking to somebody. He said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Do you understand that? He wants to homestead with you. And all you have to do is obey him. Now, when I first heard that, you know, all human beings have this thing about, well, I gotta do that, really. I got to really obey. I've never been in the military. It was so difficult. The difference was the military said, you either do what we tell you or we're going to put you in jail. What do you think about that? And you did. I didn't want to go in the brig. I didn't want to do that. I learned. It was difficult. I struggled. I really did. I was 17 years old. I really struggled. It was 1964. And I was struggling, but I got it. God says the same thing. I'm going to help you. I want to homestead with you. I want to live with you. I want to talk with you. I want you to pray to me. I want you to give me all your problems. Do you understand that? Do you understand all the things he wants to do for you? And all you have to do is give it up. And obey him. Keep my word. That's the only love that God will accept from any one of his children. Keep my commandment. If you love me, you'll keep my commandment. Jesus himself said that. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And then he says, my Father will love him, and we will. Jesus and his Father will come to make our home with you. Homestead with Christ. Homestead with God. What a wonderful place to be. What a wonderful place to be. Where are you homesteading now? Think about that. Now, knowing God's name means calling on Christ to save you. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Now, there are a lot of people who think they're going to go to heaven because they do good works. There are a lot of people who think they're going to heaven because they go to a church that says, oh, yeah, come here. We'll give you sacraments. We'll give you this. We'll give you that. And then when you die, you'll go to heaven. Maybe you'll go to purgatory first. Then you'll go to heaven. Poppycock. Bible makes it clear. You either go to heaven or you go to hell. No purgatory anywhere in the Bible. Nowhere, unless you put it in yourself, and some people do. Two places. Your spirit doesn't float around here. I heard somebody tell me this week that they went to a seance or something, and they heard, they told me things about my mother nobody knew. I said, let me tell you something about your mother right now that I do know. And I don't know if you know this, but your mom is dead, right? You miss her, right? You love her, right? So anything they say to you is going to make you feel good, right? Yeah. Well, here's the real truth. God says this. God says when you die, you either go to heaven or hell. It's up to him where you go. So she's in one of those two places. And I want to tell you something. It's so important that you understand that. You either have to believe God or you have to believe someone who calls himself a spiritualist. You'd make that decision. And today, with believing Christians, it's exactly the same thing. You may believe in God, but you got to live it. You just can't talk about it, because then you're no different than a spiritualist. And now look at verse 15. Here our text tells us the sovereign promises are reserved for only those who call upon God. Do you understand how we're explaining exactly who can come to God? It's interesting to note, and I thought this was kind of interesting, that God calls us once into his kingdom, and then we spend the rest of our life calling him. I thought that was pretty cool. Thank you, Lord. And only for those living for Christ, and only those living for Christ, only the ones who love God enough to live for him can call on the biblical God and bring their promises, his promises, into their life. Let me tell you the difference. The world is filled with gods, G-O-D-S, and they're all a little G. They're not capitalized. The guy that wrote this book, the person who wrote this book is a capital G, and he wrote this book, and he inspired men to write it, is what he did, okay? And everything that's in this book comes directly from the Creator. It comes from nowhere else. And he says over here that only, and this is the biblical God, by the way, anything else other than the God of this Bible, I don't care if you're Methodist, Congregationalist, Catholic, Mormon, Quaker, I don't care what you are. If your God does not line up with this book, you don't have to go to church. You don't have to read your Bible. It does you no good. This is the only place you're going to ever find God, nowhere else. And you can't add to it. You can't subtract from it. And if you twist it, some people like to do this and to put that little bit of a bend in it, because what that does is it makes their point, oh, yeah, see, because on Thursdays, God didn't say we couldn't do that. If you do that, you know what you do? Look at the rest of the pages. You see them? They all bend. So what that means is that if there's one doctrine that you twist, you have to twist them all. They have to be like this. This will never work. And you know what? If you really love God, you'll know that. And you'll know when somebody's twisting the Bible. You'll know it. Okay. And then he says, only those living for Christ, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. Whenever you pray to God, if it's not God's will, it's not going to be done. It's that simple. Only God's will. How do we know God's will? How do we know it? We pray spiritually. Example, Brother Wink had a serious operation. Didn't pray that he wouldn't have it. Didn't pray that anything. I didn't pray that he'd live. Lord, this is our brother. We love him. He's your son. We hold him up to you. Pray for Pam and Wink. Pray that you give Pam the strength, the wisdom to take care of her husband. Pray that you give the people in charge of his operation the skills they need, the wisdom they need to do it. And pray that Lord, if it pleases you, that you heal him and bring comfort to his mind and help him deal with the pain. In Jesus' name, amen. Not one thing in there that could be against God's will. Not one thing. That's how you pray God's will. But if I said, hey, Lord, you know, my brother Wink here, you know, we could stop this if you just open up those arteries. We could stop this whole thing right now. No, that's not his will. You have to understand something. We don't change God. God changes us. That's the whole point of the Bible. He changes our understanding by giving us knowing, and that allows us to receive the comfort, the peace, the joy, et cetera, et cetera. What hope and comfort there is in knowing that if God is for us, who's going to be against us? That's another blessing. And what about Isaiah 41:10? I really think that people should, I'd like to wallpaper my house with that. You know that, Wendy? Someday we have to think about putting Isaiah 41:10 wallpaper up. Here's what it says. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. 6 promises in one verse that says he's going to deliver you. 6 of them. And if that wasn't enough, 3 times he declares, I will help you. You know what that means? That means that he wants to help you. It's not that he can help you. It's not that he should help you, but he wants to help you. He's willing to help you. And that's just Isaiah 41:10. It's everywhere in the Bible. Fear not's in there 365 times. I looked 365 times. I didn't count it. Somebody else did. That works for me. And all that being said, as believers, shouldn't you and I, as believing Christians, shouldn't we be giddy? Shouldn't we be giddy with anticipation of God's willingness to help us with the promises in our text? Shouldn't we just be crazy giddy with that? Especially when you consider the cost of giving us all of those promises. There's a horror, I mentioned a little bit of it. He sacrificed his son. He gave us his Holy Spirit. Imagine the Holy Spirit living inside you and I, as imperfect as we are and as perfect as he is. He gave us his kingdom, his word. And you know what he did? I looked at it this way. He's given all of his children a cargo ship filled with promises. Think about that. I was watching Mega Machines. Cargo ships are real big. A cargo ship filled with his blessings belong to us. How many are you taking out every day? And by the way, you could take them all. You could live every day and never sleep. 365 days a year. You could live for 150 years and you wouldn't even scratch the surface of taking those blessings. You know why? People have been taking them for over 2,000 years. Take them. That's what he wants you to do. With all that said, that's really the summary of the benefits and beneficiaries that are found in Psalm 91. Now let's see how believers can convert these blessings from paper and ink into daily application you can use. Hebrews 11:6, you got to have faith. If you don't have faith, the Bible says it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You got to go to God. You got to have faith to do it. And that faith isn't just regular faith. I'm not talking about the faith that the pagans have. I'm not talking about the faith that the counterfeit Christians have. I'm not talking about the faith that the people who think that they're good have. I'm talking about the faith that comes from Ephesians 2:8. You are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God. That's a divine faith that God gives his people. And it's not even comparable to any other faith that you could ever come up with. Why? You see, faith is the catalyst. It's a catalyst that converts God's word, this, from paper and ink to power. There's so much power in here that you can have. All you have to do is convert it by faith. And to be clear, it's not natural faith. The world knows nothing. It's not self-generated faith, self-serving faith. It's not motivating faith. Anything that the world claims has nothing to do with that. This is a divine gift, the faith that God gives his children. And the kind of faith that, another way of putting that faith is, it is living faith. Living faith. Faith you can live with. Galatians 2:20 talks about that. I've been crucified with Christ, he says. It is no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. That's simple. The faith I have in my heart, I want to live with this book under my arm. I want to go like this throughout my life, just like this. That's what I want to do, walk like this. And once in a while, I'm going to do that. Once in a while, I'm going to trip. Once in a while, I'm going to commit a sin. Once in a while, the flesh will get a victory over me, but not as much as it did yesterday. Why? Because I'm walking with God. That's the secret. You got to walk with him. That's what the psalmist is telling us. Abode, dwell with, have a close relationship with, live for Christ. That's faith. And you know what else? Faith makes you a victor instead of a victim. A lot of people do that. They're called CCCs, chronic complaining Christians, people who like to complain about everything. If you're a born-again Christian, there's no reason to complain about anything at all. You have everything in Christ. Romans 8:37 talks about victims and victors. He says that as believers, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Jesus got the victory for everything that's ever going to happen in your life. You got victory over the world. Why? Because Jesus got it for you. You got victory over the flesh. Why? Because he set you free from sin. You got it all. You see, I'm talking about the divine gift of dynamic faith, life-changing faith. But faith alone won't change the ink and turn them into blessings. It won't. You must be engaged with belief. Faith and belief are two different things. Faith alone won't do it. Matthew 17:20 gives us an example. Jesus told his disciples, the kid that was going in the fire, they couldn't get the demon out of him. We tried. What were we missing? He didn't know. You know what he said? They didn't do it because of unbelief. You couldn't get that demon out of that young boy because of your unbelief. You see, faith doesn't work without belief. That's the secret. They had faith, but they didn't believe in their faith. They didn't believe in it. And how many of us do that? We have faith, but sometimes we don't believe in that faith. It drifts. James 2:17 declares that faith by itself is dead. I didn't write it out, but that's the verse to look up. James 2:17 declares that faith by itself is dead. And his point for saying that is that faith to turn paper into ink into spiritual power, it has to be accompanied by belief. You have to have belief. And what is belief? It's an application of faith. It's an anticipation that something is going to happen. It's anticipating God. And here's the proof verse for that. Matthew 20:21-22. Jesus said, whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you'll receive it. You ask in faith, but you believe in anticipation. It also means to adhere or rely on God's promises. Matthew 8:13, Jesus said to the centurion, go your way as you have believed, so let it be done for you. Do you understand? Do you understand all the benefits that God gives his people, gives you, his children? If you're a believer and you want to claim the blessings of Scripture, then you need to anticipate God. That's what believing is. We just prayed a little while ago. And you just can't say, okay, well, I want to give this, and I'm praying for that, and I'm praying for salvation and my unsaved loved ones, and then just walk out of here like, okay, well, that was done. Let's see how it shakes out. That's not anticipation. That's almost unbelief. It is unbelief. You may have the faith, but when you pray those prayers, you better start believing that God hears them. And if he hears them, he may act on them, and you got to watch for them. All of you should read the parable of the 10 virgins and see what happens when you're not looking for God. They run out of oil, and it's too late. You have to anticipate it. You have to put on your spiritual glasses and look for him in everything that happens in your life. Look for God in everything that happens. I don't care what it is. And then anticipate that he will answer, lead, or deliver you. Anticipate it, because he promised that he would. Isaiah 30:31, anticipate his love and claim the power. Here it is. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Write that one down, Isaiah 30:31, excuse me. And once you do that, you have to anticipate God's power resting on you, and then use it. Use it in your life to get over, to help you live in this broken world. That oil thing in Ohio is nothing. This country is broken down into so many immoral parts, I don't even know where to begin. So anticipate God in your life, because he's going to walk with you. Now, if you're listening to this and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you have never come to accept Christ and asked him into your life, let me ask you, what are you anticipating in life then? If you have not accepted Christ, what are you anticipating in life? I can tell you what you're going to get. The Bible makes it abundantly clear. Those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you decide that you want these promises in Psalm 91:15, if you want those to be yours, all you have to do is ask God to forgive your sins and then repent of those sins. Turn away from them. That's what the word repent means. It means turn away from them. I don't want to do that anymore. I want to stop what I had, and I want to take this, and I want to turn away, and I want to live for you. I don't want to live for you. I want to live for you. And if you do that, the Bible makes it abundantly clear, and especially in Romans 10:13, it says, those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He will save you. So what you do is, that's simple. You repent of your sins, you ask for forgiveness, you repent of your sins, then you decide that you want to make God the main event in your life and not just an attraction. Period. If you don't do that, I can tell you what he will do. The Bible says that those who do not, well, let me just turn with me just for a second real quick to John. Very simple. One verse, John 3:36. And let me read it to you. This is what God says. So you people say, well, this guy's crazy. He talks about the devil and stuff. Here's what God says. 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. That's pretty simple. That's what I said. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And if the wrath of God abides on you, when you leave this planet, if Christ doesn't come, then you're going to go to hell, and then you're going to go to the lake of fire on Judgment Day. Simple. Very simple. That's the plan. That's what you can anticipate if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I don't mean just going to church or reading your Bible. I mean living for him, loving him enough to live for him, loving enough to want to know more about him, to grow, and to have all those blessed promises in your heart. Love him enough to do that. If that's you, and you want to love Christ, and you want to anticipate the blessings that come from knowing Christ and not the wrath that's going to come on Judgment Day, then you see me or call me, and I'll show you in God's word how much he wants to give you all the promises in Psalm 91. When he says, he shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him with honor. All of us, take that verse home, Psalm 91:15, and think about it. Read it again. Meditate on it. And use it in your life. And may God give us the wisdom and the strength to do it. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Father, I could just stay up here for 2 hours, but I'd probably get tar and feathered, but that's okay. I don't have my good suit on. Anyway, Father, we love you so much. And we love you, Father, because you first loved us. We could never love you if you didn't love us. Thank you for calling us. Thank you, Lord, for delivering us. But most of all, Lord, thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank you for him, because it was his sacrifice and your love of us and his love of us to sacrifice himself that allowed him to pay our sin debt, that we might not have the wrath of God on us, and we instead would have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. Oh God, thank you. We can never thank you. Words are so hollow. Help us to live for you and show our love by living for you every day this week. Help us to come closer to you, draw closer to you, resist the devil, and draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you, the Bible says. Help us to do that, and help us to remember the verse that he shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble and I will deliver him and honor him. Let us take that verse home as a blessing and use it in our life or share it with another. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And amen. Our closing hymn is on the floor. Hymn number 374. Standing on the Promises, 374.